Well, good morning, and welcome to Littleton Bible Chapel. If you are at home in your jammies streaming right now, we hope you have a hot drink and are enjoying yourselves. We have the few and the proud, the Marine Corps of LBC here this morning, unwilling to let a little snow get in the way. For those of you, by the way, streaming from Arizona, and there are a few of you, we hope you enjoy the nice sun. My favorite Sundays are baptism Sundays and snow Sundays. Everyone's got their moon boots on and feels very Nordic. We are taking a little break from our series in Philippians today, and the reason is later this week, later this week I've got the privilege of speaking at Colorado Christian University at their annual pastors' conference, and the name of the conference is called Pastoring Beyond the Pandemic, a Faithful Ministry After Extreme Times. And I was asked to speak on the topic of preaching and thought it would be appropriate this morning to just share a little sneak peek into what I've been considering out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy 4. I think this applies to us as a church to help us just maintain focus in the days to come, keep the main thing the main thing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 4, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. This is God's Word. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can gather even on a snowy Sunday like this as your church and worship the one true God, and proclaim his word and his gospel until he comes. Lord, what a privilege it is to be together and to worship you and to sing and praise your holy name. We thank you for your manifold blessing in our lives, in offering your only Son to deliver us from certain death and damnation for eternity. Lord, you have intervened in our lives. The Word of God has come to us and quickened us and awakened us to the glory of Christ. And now we sing, cry out. We look to you. Save us, deliver us, minister to us. You are our only hope, and we rely on your word alone. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this passage and this time to be together and remember Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning, I want us to consider the importance and necessity of preaching. COVID-19 was a reset in many different ways. The coronavirus, I think, scrambled the eggs of a lot of pastors and churches, and physically and spiritually, many people have not recovered. A little over a year ago, almost exactly a year ago, there was hardly a church in Colorado that was physically meeting, about a year ago. So many unknowns, so many changes. Do we meet? Do we not meet? Do we live stream? How do we live stream? What if people become addicted to live stream? What if people prefer to stay home and stream after the pandemic? Do we live stream the Lord's Supper? Why or why not? And there's no question in my mind that when we look back on 2020 and probably 2021 in this season of COVID, that the primary theological doctrine that will rise to the top of all others is the doctrine of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. The COVID-19 became really a battleground for healthy ecclesiology. It revealed what many people believe about the nature and importance of church. It exposed and crystallized certain things. It revealed what we believe about the importance of shepherding and the care of the flock. It revealed what we believe about the purpose of the church, the mission of the church. It revealed what we believe about the role and the significance of preaching. And this morning, I want to show you that the importance of and the role of preaching hasn't changed. And I want you to see that the loss of biblical preaching and exposition is honestly the quickest way to apostasy and the perversion of the church. I want to show you that there's a very real danger to the church that loses and sidelines the ministry of preaching. And the danger is misemphasis and misfocus. And my message to you simply is this. In this season of resetting and refocusing, don't succumb to pandemic paralysis. We mustn't neglect the preaching of the word. We need to maintain, as a church, as Littleton Bible Chapel, a passionate focus and commitment to be faithful to communicate the gospel and the word of God. So this morning, I have a very modest goal. I want to articulate the problem and the solution. First of all, the problem. Martin Lloyd-Jones died almost exactly 40 years ago. He famously said that we have somehow got a hold of the idea that error is only that which is outrageously wrong. And we do not seem to understand that the most dangerous person of all is the one who does not emphasize the right things. There is a danger of misemphasizing and misfocusing in the church. Of course, this has always been true. But I think one could make the case that this might be more true now than ever. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of meeting Professor Bruce Ware. Bruce is a top theologian, scholar. We actually had the privilege of having Bruce here a couple of years ago. I think it was the best conference we ever had as a church. When I met Bruce, he happened to be the president of the Evangelical Theological Society for that year. Every year they have a new president. He was speaking. I was at the very first conference I'd ever gone to. Bethlehem Baptist Pastors Conference, John Piper's conference, and I had a chance just to talk with him briefly and ask him a couple of questions, and my question to him was, Dr. Ware, in light of your role at ETS, the Evangelical Theological Society, in your opinion, as president, what's the biggest problem in the evangelical church? And his answer, I'll never forget, he sort of threw his head back and said, oh, there are many. Pick a doctrine, pick any doctrine, and it's under attack, like little brush fires. He said, 20 years ago, this was not the case, but today, almost every doctrine is under attack. Almost every doctrine is under attack. And that's certainly true, the doctrine of ecclesiology and the amount of material in the Bible on protecting the people of God is overwhelming. Even back in the Old Testament, from Moses to the prophets to Jesus to the apostles, there is an enormous emphasis on protecting people from false teaching. Jesus says in Matthew 7, beware of the false prophets. Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flocks in flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and will draw away the disciples after them. They'll speak twisted things. And that happened about 5 years later in Ephesus. Listen to Paul's warning to the church in Galatia. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Let me ask you, seriously, has anything changed? Does the plague or a pandemic change the importance or priority of this? Is false teaching still a problem? Do the sheep still need to be fed? Are the commands to guard the flock still relevant today? A couple years ago, I had an honor of speaking at a seminary on the importance of expository preaching, and it was part of a consortium of about a half dozen folks who were asked to talk on the topic of expository preaching, and which just means systematic verse-by-verse teaching through the scriptures. And after I gave my little message, it was a short little message, another man gave his, it was his turn. He happened to be an adjunct professor at the seminary, and his particular assignment was to challenge the audience of preachers with this. What's one thing you would say to the next generation of preachers? And his main point was to take risks. Now, he gave some examples. Some of them were quite good. Most of them had to do with style. And then he said something that made me nearly fall off my chair, almost gave me a heart attack. He said, "Preachers, you need to take theological risks." I thought, did I hear him correctly? Take theological risks? Here's an evangelical school, and the professor is tasked with challenging the students with one big takeaway. One thing the next generation of preachers need to know, and of all things, he says, take theological risks. And I was just flashing in my mind Paul saying to Timothy, I've fought the good fight. I finished the race. If I could give you one big lesson for your ministry, Timothy, it's this: take theological risks. No, Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Timothy, I want you to rebuke and refute certain teachers in Ephesus who've taken the liberty of taking theological risks. My friends, there's never been a greater need for clear biblical teaching. Never a greater need for theological clarity, for courage in the pulpit. Timothy, don't be ambiguous, be clear. Satan is ambiguous. Satan muddies the waters. Satan invents ambiguity, which leads people to hell. Timothy, your job is to be as clear as possible. Timothy, you keep a laser-like focus on the faith. Timothy, you guard the deposit. You guard it like a mother bear. And you don't allow anyone in Ephesus to take theological risks. Timothy, don't spend all your time on conspiracy theories or majoring on genealogies. Timothy, preach the word. In the church of Ephesus that we're planting, Timothy, the word of God needs to be preached. There's a tremendous need for preaching, Timothy. So how do we combat this? How do we emphasize the right things? How do we protect the church from all kinds of nonsense that we see today? What's the solution? Well, Paul tells us. Here's the second point. In 2 Timothy 4, let me read it again. I charge you. This is the solution. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who's to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience, for the time is coming. And let me ask you, LBC, has the time come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into mythology? So what's the solution to false teaching? What's the solution to misemphasis, even on good things? What's the solution to myths and speculations? What's the solution to the tsunami of secularism, of feminism and homosexuality and transgenderism coming in to the church? What's the solution to worldliness? What do? The answer is the clear teaching and explanation and exposition of sound doctrine. There's never been for clear, simple explanation of the Word of God. Guy King said this, "I am personally of the opinion that one of the causes of weakness in the churches today is the virtual disappearance from our pulpits of sound, steady, scriptural, expository teaching. And that a widespread return to that desirable practice is essential to the solid building up of our members in the faith. That's exactly what Paul's saying in 2 Timothy 4. It was a call for preaching. True, biblical, passionate, expository preaching. Just expose the Bible. Expose what God's Word says. And believe that it's God's Word. Paul commends the church in Thessalonica. You received the Word not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, he says. So proclaim, teach, exhort, and minister to people with the word. It's actually what they need, Timothy. And this is his plan. It's always been his plan, the Lord's plan. Let me show you, actually. In the Old Testament, the Lord gave Israel the law. In fact, in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, the Lord gives laws for Israel's kings. And it's interesting, the very first instruction concerning a godly leader, the king, was that he was to be a man of the word. He was not to be like other kings. He was actually to make himself a copy of the law. Imagine this. This would be no joke of a task. You write out his own copy of Torah. He was to know the word, he was to teach it to the people, and it's interesting that one of the major failures in Israel is that Israel forgot the law. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me, he says to Israel, and since you've forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Jeremiah 3:15, God says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. In fact, the whole analogy of sheep and shepherds emphasizes this. Without a shepherd, the sheep easily get lost and are without pasture and food and water, and soon they emaciate. Author and pastor Charles Jefferson says it this way, everything depends on the proper feeding of the sheep. Unless wisely fed, they become emaciated and sick. And the wealth invested in them is squandered. When Ezekiel presents a picture of a bad shepherd, the first stroke of his brush is that he does not feed the flock. Shepherd leaders need to know the word of God, model the word of God, and teach the word of God. You get to the New Testament. Jesus placed an enormous emphasis on teaching. When he left this earth, he gave a great commission, and one of the essential elements of that commission was teaching. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Just think about this. The Great Commission is largely about education, teaching. James Orr said, if there is a religion in the world that exalts the office of teaching, it is safe to say that that religion is the religion of Jesus Christ. The first spotlight into the early church reveals this vital importance on consuming the word of God. A fifth of the book of Acts is sermons. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were committed to it. Christianity was from the beginning a preaching, teaching movement, and it demonstrates this repeatedly. This is true of all revivals. It's always connected to teaching. In fact, if I could quote Lloyd-Jones again, he reminds us that the great highlights in church history have always revolved around preaching and teaching the word of God. He says this, is it not clear, as you take a bird's eye view of church history, that the decadent periods and eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching had declined? What is it that always heralds the dawn of a reformation or a revival? It is renewed preaching. A revival of true preaching has always heralded these great movements in the history of the church. This is the plan of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Christ gives the plan for the church. The apostle delivers this, and he envisions that teachers would communicate the word of God, and the saints would be equipped and prepared to do the works of ministry. They hear the word of God, and then they do something. The church is built up by teaching. Teaching and communicating the word of God. People get equipped by the word of God, and then they say, oh, okay, let's go do that now. The ministry of the word is so foundational that the overseers, the under-shepherds of the church, are required to know it well, defend it, communicate it, in fact, rebuke those who contradict it. Titus 1:9 says that an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. That is required for a pastor, elder. The God-inspired scriptures demand that the leaders, think of it this way, the Lord wants you to have shepherds who know the word of God, who teach it to you. Jesus really cares about that. He really wants you to have that in all of his church. This was and is essential in the church of the living God. He requires it. An elder must be characterized by doctrinal integrity. So, backing up, if the danger and the problem is misemphasis, misfocus, and the solution is to teach and communicate and prioritize teaching and obedience, then our ministry philosophy as a church needs to have a high view of Scripture and the communication of that Scripture to feed the flock, because this is one of the ways God loves you. It's one of the ways he encourages you. It's one of the ways he blesses you. Preaching is how you get fed. And preaching the Word of God addresses so many issues. Honestly, it's actually amazing. It's almost humorous, if that's the right word, how the Scriptures, if you just teach through it, it covers everything. It's amazing. And people, almost every Sunday, will come up and say, "How did you know what was going on in my life?" Didn't, but God does. This is how he feeds you and how he ministers. I don't even know. There's a million different things happening right now to you through this. And it's one of the ways the Lord protects you and loves you and cares for you and feeds you. So think of all the things it addresses. Preaching the Word of God addresses, for instance, the radical individualism and selfishness that we see today. There's a really good book that just came out a few months ago, Carl Truman, called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. And he sort of answers the question, you know, it's largely about transgenderism. How did we get to the point where someone could say, "I'm a woman trapped in a man's body"? I mean, 20 years ago, that wouldn't even made sense. But today, people are like, "Oh, yeah, I know what you're talking about." So he explains, how did we get here from Freud to Darwin to naturalistic thinking to sex is everything to my biology can be divorced from psychology? Doesn't matter what reality says about my body parts, I'm going to be what I want. The rise of the self. My body is my palate. I can do whatever I want with it. How did we get there? Well, the Word of God addresses that. Preaching the Word addresses the need for pastoral care and shepherding. It addresses the need for home groups and true koinonia that we're seeing in Philippians. Preaching the Word addresses the need for the Great Commission to your neighbors and the nations. Preaching the Word of God addresses a manifold amount of issues. And without the clear exposition of the Word of God, the church is just prone to its own proclivities. Without the clear exposition of the Word of God, the church is prone to worldly methods and thinking. Without the clear teaching of the Word of God, we're prone to pragmatism, whatever we can do to get people in the door. Without the clear exposition of the Word of God, the church will drift towards, you fill in the blank, liberalism, wokeism. Without the clear exposition of the Word of God, the church will become cowardice and silent and really ineffective and emaciated, anemic. Friends, we have been given the Word of God and the gospel, and we've been given a commission to communicate it. Go and tell. Proclaim. Get the message out. And it's about teaching people to observe, teaching people to obey all that Jesus taught. Look, folks, the primary occupation of the church is not social justice. We're not the Boy Scouts, the Rotary Club, the Ladies with Purple Hats Club. We are people of news, people of proclamation, people of the word, and we don't graduate from the gospel. It's not like we've heard the gospel and, well, we can move on to other things. No, we proclaim his death until he comes. We'll do this in just a minute. Listen to Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert. They wrote a book on the mission of the church. I love this. You've heard me quote this before, but they say, it is not the church's responsibility to right every wrong or to meet every need, though we have biblical motivation to do some of both. It is our responsibility, however, our unique mission and plain priority that this unpopular, impractical gospel message gets told, that neighbors and nations may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, they may have life in his name. Folks, nobody else has the message, but the Church of Jesus Christ has that message. And it's a unique message. And it's the only message that can save people who are heading straight for hell and give them eternal life and forgiveness of sins. So woe to us if we don't preach that message, right? And as a church, exalt that. We have a message, we have a teaching, and it's good news of great joy for all the people. The Great Commission is about moving people from information to transformation, teaching them to observe. I think Alex actually has told this story of, coincidentally, the ETS, the Evangelical Theological Society. They hosted a conference. Every year they pick a theme. And this particular year, the theme was on the Great Commission. This is hilarious, or not hilarious, depending on how you look at it. But they sent out flyers. They probably spent tens of thousands of dollars on advertising, mailers. It all went out to all these universities and seminaries and colleges. And the theme of ETS, and again, this is where professors, evangelical professors from all over the country come and gather and talk. And the theme was teaching them all things out of the Great Commission. But then someone, I'd love to know who, someone pointed out that they made a big mistake. Jesus doesn't say, teaching them all things. He says, teach them to obey all things. Teach them to obey, not just teach them. The Lord isn't merely looking for information to be transmitted to robots. Hey, you've come this morning, or you're streaming in. Good for you. You're getting information. That's part of it. But there's obedience involved. There's transformation. Our lives are to be different because of his word and his instruction. So this is why we teach and preach and read the scriptures and stand for it, because really what we're saying is we stand for this, Christ and his word and nothing else. And the only inerrant part of the whole morning is the reading of the word of God. And we all hear it and we say essentially, yeah, okay, really not doing that, but we want to do that. Lord, forgive us, help us to be obedient. I need to live like that now, or think like that now. For the time is coming, Paul says, when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The reason people need sound teaching is because it directs them back to Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you want eternal life and forgiveness of sins, it's only through Christ. Timothy preached the word. Donald Gray Barnhouse was one of America's finest preachers. He pastored one of America's most famous churches in Philadelphia, 10th Presbyterian Church. It's been around for a couple hundred years, been faithful to the word of God. Barnhouse was one of the first preachers to go on the radio. And during that time, he told a story. This is back in the 1950s on CBS radio. And Dr. Barnhouse said this: if Satan took over Philadelphia, his most diabolical ploy would be this. All the bars would be closed. All pornography would be banished. All the streets of Philly would be clean and filled with polite, law-abiding citizens who smiled at each other. All swearing would be gone. All the children would say, yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And all the churches would be filled to overflowing to the point there would be no more room. Not even one more Philadelphian would be able to fit in a pew in this vast city. And the deadly diabolical danger, Barnhouse said, would be this. And it would be Satan's schemes at his most strategic point. In all these churches, Christ would not be preached. There would be religion without Christ. There would be preaching without Christ. There would be morality without Christ. There would be the gospel without Christ. In short, you'd have Christianity without Christ. But my friends, we proclaim Christ, and we preach his word, and we preach the promised Christ. We preach the virgin birth of Christ. We preach the ministry of Christ. We preach the miracles of Christ. We preach the teachings of Christ. We preach the death of Christ. We preach the resurrection of Christ. We preach the glory of Christ, the return of Christ, the rule of Christ over his coming kingdom. We preach the judgment of Christ. We preach the person of Christ, the work of Christ. This is the topic of preaching. This is the subject of preaching because, folks, we've got nothing else to say. Woe to us if we don't preach the gospel and proclaim his word. My friends, it is our solemn privilege to come and hear Christ proclaimed and preach Christ. So whether it's COVID or something else, the problem has always been misfocus and misemphasis. And the solution, Littleton Bible Chapel, has always been the clear teaching of God's word and lifting up Christ. May we as a church never, ever, ever depart from that. Amen. Father, we thank you so much that we can gather on the snowy, stormy morning, cozy morning, and come together and together lift up Christ and worship him. And now, Lord, as we take the bread and the cup, we proclaim Christ. We meditate on and think about and consume Christ, and we dine with him, and we have table fellowship with him, friendship with him, peace with God through Christ. Lord, we are so thankful that the word came to us. And I pray that, like Timothy, we would guard the faith, guard the deposit, proclaim the word, lift up Christ. And Lord, may in our own hearts Christ be exalted. May we be fascinated with Christ. May we marvel and delight in and discover the excellencies of Christ and worship you. Lord, you are perfect in every way. Everything you do and not do is perfect and right on and precise and benevolent and correct. Lord, we marvel that we can have fellowship with you all through the sacrifice, the selfless giving up of himself, offering of the perfect Son of God, your Son. Lord, our breath is taken away at what you've done and accomplished. We would never invent this or come up with this. But this is how you've brought us near. Oh, Lord, would you feed us and strengthen us with that truth this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.